You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. I'm Andy Bates, our guest pastor, joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend David Miller from the Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Miller, welcome to His Time.
Thank you. I'm thrilled to be with you.
Glad to have you with us this morning as we study the daily New Testament reading. Tell us about your congregation, Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, Georgia.
Well, if you live, work, or play in Atlanta, Georgia, we welcome you to check us out at Lutheran Church of the Ascension. We're located in Atlanta's Buckhead community. We gather around our Lord's gracious gifts, which are offered at the Divine Service every Sunday at 10 a.m. And we also have Bible study and Sunday school at 9 a.m. We invite you to visit Ascension Atlanta online at www.ascension-lcms.com for more information.
Well, Pastor, tell us a little bit about the life of the parish there. What do you love about being with the saints at Lutheran Church of the Ascension there in Atlanta?
Well, they're a great group of folks. They love the Lord, they love His Word, and they love serving the community here.
Very good. Well, we are studying Acts chapter 10 today, verses 34 through 48. Anything you'd like us to know about the text as we prepare to study today?
Well, there's two big things that I'd like us to do today. I'd like us to put ourselves, first of all, in Peter's sandals, keeping in mind his big task of visiting the Gentile Cornelius and and all the Gentiles gathered there, and just how strange that might seem for him at first, for Peter. The second thing I'd like us to do is then look at things from Cornelius's perspective, get into his shoes and see how strange it might be to be visited, maybe by somebody like Peter.
All right. Well, let's take a look at the text. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and following. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." All right, so this first, just the first verse here. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." I find it interesting that it's two parts. Opened his mouth and said.
Yeah, it is a strange construction there.
Yeah. And he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." God shows no partiality.
That's right. Peter's big point there is that he doesn't favor Jews over Gentiles, but rather he is willing to, well, he doesn't just will to, but he loves all people. He receives them and that he has sent his son for them.
So he shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Who does what is right? Who does what is right and is acceptable to God?
Well, it almost sounds like works righteousness, doesn't it?
It does.
But what's interesting is if we understand possibly that these things that are acceptable, maybe that we do in his sight, that those are fruits of faith, then we see that faith precedes those good works. And so we understand that these are not things that we do of our own, but rather what God is doing through us.
And so as for the word that he sent As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What do we have here, Pastor?
There's a lot.
Yeah. So, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, how was this word sent to Israel?
Well, the word that is the Old Testament has been speaking about this Messiah all along. We see that coming, starting with Genesis 3:15, promising that Messiah who would crush the skull of the serpent, although he might strike his Achilles heel. We see that promise is playing out throughout the whole of Scripture. And so that word, as John says, is now made manifest in the very flesh of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of where Peter's going with this is, hey, you Gentiles out there, you may have heard some of that Old Testament. Let me tell you how that those things have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus.
You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God was with Jesus. Is Jesus not God?
Well, for us, he looks like any other man, right? Mm-hmm. And so in order to understand that Jesus is more than your average mortal, God wanted to manifest himself with Christ. And so he did that at the baptism, for example, of Jesus in the Jordan, when the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove and anointed him for his ministry now. And God the Father spoke, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so that was all for our sake, that so that we could understand that he's more than just any other guy.
Mm-hmm. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We are witnesses of what he did. We saw. Is that what he's saying?
Certainly. I mean, these Gentiles had heard about what was going on in Judea, but Peter comes to then confirm those things and say it's not just hearsay, but these things are realities, and we ourselves have seen them and touched them and with our own hands. You know, it reminds me a lot of 1 John 1, when John begins his epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, mm-hmm. which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then he goes on. But it just sounds a lot like, this is very real stuff. And so Peter just wants to make that clear.
Hmm. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is almost a confession or a creed, in a sense. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, those who were witnesses, those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Pastor, your thoughts on this verse here?
Very much so, a creed. I mean, that's exactly what a creed is, a confession of faith, a confession of that which we believe about our Lord and what he has done. And so Peter's sharing that with those who are gathered here, and sharing this not to just tell them some facts, mm-hmm. hey, this is some cool stuff that happened, but rather to say that all this happened for you guys. I mean, this is true for you too.
How unusual, how rare is it, that God raised him on the third day? That's not resurrection. Is I, probably, I know that, that there are those who believe in the resurrection, those who don't believe in the resurrection, but to say that God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us.
Right. With the Gentiles, especially the Romans, you know, they wouldn't have much of a theology of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
However, having heard the word proclaimed from the synagogues, they would have, I think, some idea that, hey, maybe there's something strange about this religion I'm hearing about.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because, you know, Job speaks of the resurrection, and we also hear in Ezekiel 37 an example of resurrection, and we have several, you know, the Son of Righteousness in Malachi will rise with healing in its wings. And so we have a number of references in the Old Testament to the resurrection that might have been kind of cloudy, but now Peter's putting them into clear context.
God raised him on the third day, made him to appear not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Pastor, your thoughts here?
Sounds a lot like the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus told them to go out and make disciples of all nations. Here we're seeing that being fulfilled.
He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. What does this mean, that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead? What does that ultimately mean, that he determines who goes where?
Well, this shows who Jesus really is, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it? I mean, it shows that he is God and has all of God's authority. And so that really confirms there that this Jesus, again, is more than a man, but is God himself. And that's good news for people, that he is the judge, because we know if he's the one who died for us, then he's the one who will plead for us in the end as well and say, not guilty. So what wonderful news.
To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So what does this say about the prophets, all of Scripture?
Well, Luke was the one who wrote Acts, right? At least that's what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And this portion here reminds us a lot of when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, and how he opens up that all the scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, and namely the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, all talk about him, all proclaim him. And so right here, Peter's making that very plain. And it's interesting that Luke brings that out in both his gospel and now here in the book of Acts.
Looking over this first paragraph, this first section about the Gentiles hearing the good news, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this before we go into the next section?
Absolutely. I can't help but just picture myself in Peter's skin
mm-hmm.
and just imagine how strange this would be. I mean, so different, so alien from anything else that he had really done yet at this point. Because a Jew wasn't to associate with Gentiles, that they were thought of as unclean. And this all harkens back to the earlier portion of chapter 10, which talks about Peter's vision, where the big sheet is let down that's tied at the four corners, and all the unclean things are on it, all the food.
Mm-hmm.
And he is told to get up, kill, and eat. And Peter is flabbergasted. I mean, he's like, what? No. You know, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And it's interesting because this sounds a lot like Ezekiel 4, when Ezekiel was captive by idolatrous Gentiles, and God tells him there to bake bread over a fire of human excrement. And Ezekiel objects to that.
Mm-hmm.
He sounds a lot like Peter when he says, from my youth up even till now, I have not eaten of that which dies of itself or is torn in pieces. Neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. And so it's interesting that God's doing something similar here for Peter. And so we see that God is doing something new, I think. Absolutely. So the question really is, why is it? I mean, it almost sounds like it contradicts Scripture, right? If these unclean foods are forbidden back in the Mosaic Law, why all of a sudden is it now deemed clean? And I've heard it said, now, I mean, it's something provocative, that perhaps the sheet, there's a significance there to it being tied at four corners and from being connected from heaven to earth. The four corners, you know, in the ancient world would mean the four corners of the earth, meaning all places, and the connection from heaven to earth might be showing how heaven and earth are joined together again. And I kind of like that understanding because it reminds me a lot of Christ's cross. And Jesus tells us that when he is lifted, he will draw all people to himself. So we hear about Jesus being lifted up. Now, he's connected clearly to the ground through the cross. But then he's lifted up into the sky. And in that way, he kind of bridges heaven and earth. And then as his arms extend to the left and to the right, we kind of see how God connects east and west, north and south. He connects heaven and earth. He connects all people. And that's because we're all forgiven, all made clean through his blood. And right there, that tells me that Jesus didn't abolish the law. He's not going against it, but rather he's fulfilling it, as he said on the Sermon on the Mount. And in that way, we now see how these foods can be clean. We see how these Gentiles can be clean and how now we're all on the same plane. I mean, the same level.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor David Miller from Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, Georgia. We're in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at verses 44 through 48. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor David Miller from Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, Georgia. We're in Acts chapter 10. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 44?
Let's do it.
All right. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. All right, so while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. What does any idea what this may look like? The scriptures, I don't think explain it here. I don't know. Should we speculate?
Well, we know that there was definitely a very manifest presence of the Spirit, and that it showed itself in a big way. And in a smaller way, we know that that happens to each one of us when we hear the Word as well. It might not be as physically manifest, but nevertheless, we know that the Word has that kind of power. Romans 10 says that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so that Word is living and active and has that Spirit-filled power.
And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So the believers among the circumcised, the believers among the Jews?
Absolutely. Yeah, Peter and his crew.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Who had come with Peter, they were amazed because they see the Holy Spirit being, or they witness the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. I don't know how unusual, I don't know, the whole thing is unusual, I guess how surprised they must have been, huh?
Absolutely. We're kind of seeing the Holy Spirit's reach extend further and further outside of what are these Jews, at least, comfort zone. As back in chapter 8, it extended out to the Samaritans, and now in Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and now it's extending even to these Romans.
These uncircumcised.
Yeah, I mean, they aren't faithful keepers of the law.
Mm-hmm.
They are outsiders. What are they doing with our Holy Spirit, they must have thought, right? But nevertheless, it goes back to Peter saying, the Lord shows no partiality. And so Peter's seeing that with his very own eyes, not just saying it in word, but now he sees how God is making that manifest.
So they were amazed as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Well, before we get into the baptism, let's talk about what they witnessed here. People speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, and extolling God. Can you explain this a little bit more for us, Pastor?
Right. I don't know what you think of when you hear the expression speaking in tongues, but I know what a lot of people think when they hear that expression. And is that a heavenly language? Is that an earthly language? What is that?
Mm-hmm.
I think the best way to think about it is to go back to Acts 2, when there was the original speaking in tongues on Pentecost, and the whole point was so that all people could hear the gospel in their own language. And so all those Jews, no matter where they were from, could hear it in their own native tongue. And I would imagine they're all hearing it in Greek, but perhaps there are some of those gathered here who need to hear it in a different language, so they are.
So, but obviously this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because this is something that a typical average person wouldn't necessarily do.
Absolutely, yeah. Definitely the Spirit is doing it.
Yeah. So then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Any reason these people shouldn't be baptized? This sounds familiar. apparently nobody had any reason to withhold the baptism, huh?
Sounds familiar. Are you thinking of back in chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch?
Yes.
Here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Yeah, it's kind of similar. And I like it because it shows that God's gifts aren't necessarily forced on anybody, mm-hmm. but rather they are freely given to all who will receive.
Is there any good reason not to baptize? There might be bad reasons not to baptize. Is there a good reason not to baptize? For those who have received the Holy Spirit, those who are, as we see here, extolling God, confessing, and praising God. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ?
It's to be baptized into Christ, as Paul puts it in Romans 6. And the whole thing is to be baptized into his person and work. His work, of course, being the cross and the empty tomb. And so we ourselves are baptized into that salvation that he has won freely for us.
Looking over this last section before we look at the text as a whole, anything else from verses 44 through 48 that you'd like us to learn, Pastor?
Absolutely. You look at the big things that are happening here. We get Peter given a sermon, right? And it's not just, you know, what's on the menu today. It's crucified and risen Christ. I mean, that's his preaching to these folks. We also see a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues, or speaking in tongues, I should say, as well as everything culminating in baptism. Does this sound like any other event? Absolutely. This is just like Acts chapter 2, when the Jews are gathered for Pentecost, and how Peter preaches to them. It says that they're cut to the heart. They say, what should we do? And then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, you know, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's exactly what's going on here. And there was one commentator, F.F. Bruce, who said that this is not so much a second Pentecost, as though God's doing something again, but rather this is the incorporation of these folks who were not gathered there on Pentecost, not included in what we would typically consider God's people. It's actually their inclusion into that Pentecost event as well. And so that birth of the church that happened on Pentecost isn't just the birth of the Jewish church, but is the birth of the whole church, which includes the Gentiles as well. And so it's really neat to see that unfold here.
Looking over this text as a whole, Pastor, and anything else today as we wrap up our study? I know we have the sermonette coming up in morning prayer here in just a little bit, but looking at this in the grand scheme of things, what does this tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? This work of the Holy Spirit is here for what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives?
I think it makes us uncomfortable. And I say that because Peter is sent by the Spirit to these folks who have yet to be reached by that Spirit, Holy Spirit, in this big kind of way. And nevertheless, Peter goes. I'm sure Peter doesn't know exactly what to expect. He's probably a little nervous. But nevertheless, we see that the Holy Spirit's reach is so far that it even encompasses these folks. And then the same thing is true for us. We might know some people that we think are, what? They go to church? Or why would I go talk to that person? I don't think that they'd be interested in hearing the word. But we actually are learning here that the Holy Spirit wants to reach out and grab everyone and anyone, that there's no partiality shown. And that's really good news, because we ourselves, we're on the outs and maybe feel on the outs some days as well. And to know that the Holy Spirit even reaches out to grab us and include us in God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ is wonderful news. And so I pray that would give us great joy.
Well, thanks for Pastor for helping us study this text today in Acts chapter 10.
Thank you very much for this opportunity. It's been fun.
God bless you and all the saints at Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Atlanta, Georgia. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time to help start your morning with the Word of God and prayer.